Father, would you allow those of us who are your children in this room, those of us who've been adopted in your family, to feel the heaviness, the weight of this passage? Would we have the same types of response as Paul has? And Father, for those who are still seeking, uncertain, confused about exactly who Jesus is or what he did for them or why it's important, all this Jesus stuff, that these words would penetrate their heart. And that they would realize that their own abilities are insufficient. And only Christ brings life and forgiveness. So, Lord, we pray to that end this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a song by a man many of you are familiar with, Bruce Springsteen. I'm not a huge fan. I don't really listen to his music. But he sang this song called Glory Days. Remember that? Some of you, the Glory Days. Glory Days. Da-da-da-da, Glory Days. Right? Something like that. We all have those in our lives, and I'm realizing more and more how I'm talking about my glory days to my boys. My boys are playing baseball, and it's just really hard for them to imagine that their dad was any good. they just don't imagine that. Now, not to brag, but in high school, I made varsity as a freshman. I played first base. I mean, I hit pretty well, and this was on a good team. I mean, our team was ranked in the top 10 my junior year for like whatever our little 3A, 4A, whatever we were. Right? I mean, it helped that we had an awesome left-handed pitcher that was drafted by the Marlins, but we were good. And so, I mean, I was on a pretty good team and did all right. However, the reason I'm here today and not in Atlanta playing for the Braves is because I stumbled over the curveball, right? I mean, most of you who played baseball, you know what I'm talking about. It's just hard to get used to that. I mean, I could hit a fastball and hit it pretty well, but for some reason, I just had a hard time picking up the curve, picking up the spin of the ball. I'd get out on my front foot. I would pull it down the line. And those of you, again, who knows baseball, you don't want to pull it down the line. That's a certain double play. You want to try to hit it up the middle, try to hit it backside, right? So I constantly would stumble over hitting a curveball. So I tell my boys about how good I was at some point, and they just laugh, right? They look at me, and I've lost all my glory. But we all have things that we stumble over like that. You know, for Miami, maybe it's the Seminoles. I don't know. Did I just say that? Anyway, so, but those things really don't matter in the big picture, right? I mean, whether or not I would have played with the Braves, in the big picture of things, it doesn't matter. We all have things that we stumble over. Maybe it's inconsequential. But I want you to know this. What Paul says in this text today, if we stumble over, has eternal consequences. It is vital, vital that every one of us in this room grasp rightly, correctly the text and apply it to our lives. So I want you to focus. We've been walking through Romans. Last week was a very hard passage, a hard challenge for us, thinking about God's work and His sovereignty and what He was doing with Jewish people. And here, Paul kind of shows us their side of it, what they're doing that is causing them to have such a hard time coming to understanding of who Jesus is. They're stumbling over Christ, and that has a huge impact. So look at Romans chapter 9 with me. We're going to start in verse 27, and we're going to read through verse 4 of chapter 10. Romans chapter 9, verse 27. In 27, 28, and 29, kind of just piggyback really on what we were talking about last week. So we'll read it, but really the focus will be 30 and forward. So verse 27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out His sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Verse 30. What shall we say then? And just note, if you're looking at your Bible, you don't see it on the screen, but this is that same question that he's asked multiple times already in the text. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Verse 19, what will you say then? Right? I mean, similar question. So he's still dealing with this issue of Jewish unbelief, right? So what shall we say then? Verse 30, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay, did you notice in that text a word that was mentioned over and over and over again? Righteousness, right? Hopefully you heard it, you see it in your text, right? Here it is on the screen. I want you to know, in Romans alone, that word righteousness is used 28 different times. That means it's pretty significant, right? So it's important for us to pause for a minute and say, all right, what does righteousness mean? Well, when you look at it in the Greek, the word has a similar connotation. It comes from a similar root as the word we use for justify or justification. So they're in the same family, right? So what happens is righteousness is to be right, to be morally right, to be upright, to be, in some ways you would say, holy, to do the right thing, okay? And so when you are justified, you are declared not guilty, and thus God sees you as righteous, as if you are without sin, without blemish, that you are in a right standing with him. So you see some of these definitions, morally upright, they're without guilt or without sin. You have this virtue or you have this godly morality, right? Christ-likeness, that's a good synonym you might use for it. Notice in the text what it says about righteousness. And I'm going to kind of jump back between chapter 10 and back in 9, okay? So kind of back and forth today, so keep your Bibles open there. But look at verse 3 of chapter 10. It tells us that righteousness comes from God. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, implication, their own righteousness, they didn't submit to God's righteousness. So God, being holy, being perfect, being right, is the one who bestows, gives, grants, allows sinners to also be righteous. So how then are sinners declared, made righteous? Well, he tells us in verse 30 of chapter 9, it's by faith. Look what it says. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who didn't pursue righteousness have obtained it. That is a righteousness, God's righteousness, that is by faith. So righteousness, being morally upright, being a person who is seen to be in a right relationship with God, comes from God, and we receive it by faith in God and His promises, ultimately in Christ. Now, I'm not going to read all 28 examples of righteousness in Romans, but in order to understand what's going to happen with the Jewish people in our text, I want to read three passages, all right? So jump back to Romans chapter 1, look with me at verse 16. When we started Romans a long time ago, I said that this verse was the crux, really, of what he's trying to get at in all of this epistle. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. And I want you to be listening for righteousness, okay? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who, there's that word, believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So Jews and Gentiles are both saved through the gospel by faith in the gospel. Verse 17, for in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So he's saying God is being declared righteous and he is able to declare us righteous because of the gospel. So what does that mean then? Romans 3, Paul expands this on how God is righteous and we're declared righteous. So Romans 3, verse 19. He just went through that litany of there's no one who's righteous, nobody stands before God in their own ability, good, morally right. Verse 19. For we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. What's the purpose of the law? It's to hold us accountable, to show us our sin, to show us our inadequacy, not that we are adequate, right? And so that the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Get that! Get that! By works of the law, by doing good deeds, by trying to be a good person, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. All the law does is show me my heart. All the law does is show me God's holy standard that I am not living up to in any way. But look at verse 21. But now, here's that word again, the righteousness of God has been made manifest, has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets, they bear witness to it. They testify to it. They proclaim it. They reveal it. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So this righteousness is available to every person who believes in Christ. They would, if you believe in Christ, you are justified, and therefore you have the righteousness of God. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received, what's it say? By faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Our righteousness comes from God. It's the righteousness of God. He has to be righteous. He has to show us His righteousness in dealing with sin. He didn't leave sin undone. He didn't just pass over it forever. But it says, the gospel shows that God is righteous in that He deals with sin. In His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Verse 26, the gospel, it was to show God's righteousness now at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God is righteous in allowing sinners to be declared righteous because He is saying your sin is put on Jesus. You, by faith in Him, are justified and are right in my eyes, not because of works of the law, but because of faith. Okay? And look at chapter 4. Last one. Verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him what? As righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as due. Verse 5. And to the one who does not work, meaning doesn't try to earn his salvation by works, but trusts Him, God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So all of these passages together are showing us, reminding us, righteousness is a key element of the Christian life. God, in His holiness, in His being right morally, has enabled us, sinners, to be right before Him, to be right in our standing, to be declared as righteous people, even though in our heart we don't always act that way. Okay? And it comes by faith in Christ. Okay, so that we should understand righteousness. Now look back at Romans 9. There's a problem in the text. The text doesn't have a problem, but it reveals a problem. The problem is that Israel stumbles regarding God's righteousness. They stumble over this issue of righteousness. I mentioned at the very beginning, stumbling. Yes, you know, I stumbled over the curveball, right? You get in your mind, stumbling. It's kind of like you're going along the way and you get tripped up, right? It's just something that causes you to fall, to not be able to continue to run right or to walk the way you're going. It causes you to be slowed down or to get off course. So Israel stumbles over God's righteousness. Why? Because they, instead of having faith, they try to earn it. They try to earn righteousness with God, which is impossible. Look at verse 31. Romans 9, verse 31. So Gentiles get this righteousness that is by faith, but Israel, so Jewish people, Paul's trying to address this issue of the Jews, but Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So what he's saying there is this: God's righteousness is available to everyone who believes in Christ, the one who fulfills all the demands of the law. But instead of trusting in Christ, what Jewish people do by and large is they say, I'm going to try to keep law. I'm going to try to be a good person. I'm going to do what God, I'm going to try to just earn my salvation in front of Him. And the problem is this: the law was never given as a means to accomplish salvation. Paul tells us in Galatians, the law's purpose was to show us holiness of God, to show us what's in our hearts, to push us to someone, something outside of us, mainly Christ, the one who fulfills all the demands of the law, right? So the law isn't saving us, the law condemns us. Even though the law was right and holy and good, David says, the law is like honey to my lips, right? In the New Testament, the law is good and right and perfect. It is us. We are the problem. And if you break one law, the Bible says it's as if you've broken the whole law. So the problem for the person who's trying to earn salvation, which is what he's saying the Jewish people are doing, is it's like when you break glass, shatter some kind of window, you can't put it back together. God's standard is not, okay, you did some good, you did some bad, you know, what's that? You take the good, you take the bad, there you have facts of life. That's not the Bible. It's not the Bible. It's not, I'm going to weigh your good and bad and you get in or not. It's this: God's standard, your sin. And nothing you can do is going to move it either way. Doesn't matter how good you think you are. And look what the text tells us. They earnestly sought it. It wasn't like they just I'm going to give a little bit of effort in trying to keep the law. I mean, look at verse 31. Pursued a law. They pursued it. They went after it. They did it with great intensity. They labored in it. And yet, as verse 3 in chapter 10 tells us, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness mainly by doing works and not submitting to God's righteousness, they stumble. They stumble. Look at verse 32. It tells us what they stumble over. So trying to earn righteousness, all it does is cause them to constantly fall. They have stumbled over, and then it tells us the stumbling stone. And then he tells us this text: behold, I'm laying in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. What is that? Well, you see this idea of a stumbling stone early on in places like Leviticus, where it tells people, don't put a stumbling stone in the road of a blind person. So Leviticus 19:14. The idea there is, don't do something that's going to cause a brother to what? To trip, to fall. Oh, when I think about the New Testament, what does it tell believers? Consider the weaker brother and don't live, do, speak, act in a way that would cause what? A brother to stumble. So this idea of stumbling and tripping up over stuff is all throughout Scripture. Lots of things cause people to stumble and trip, but the most significant thing that causes people to stumble or trip is the stumbling stone itself. And notice verse 33, God is the one who is laying the stone of stumbling, this rock of offense. Now, it's a reference to Isaiah 8, where God is telling Israel, look, I'm going to lay in the road, in your way, a stone. And what's going to happen is when you come to it, it's going to cause you to fall. It's going to cause you to trip. It's going to cause you to tumble. Well, if you're a believer here today, the stone is Christ. Right? That's who he's talking about. See, because what God is doing is he's saying this. You, my children, Jews, Israel, you're trying to earn salvation. And here in the middle of that road, every time you're trying to earn it, you're tripping over the way that I have established for you to be saved. This by faith in the Messiah, by faith in my Son who's come for you. Keep your finger here in Romans, and look how Paul develops this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. How this stumbling stone, how Jesus is what causes people to trip up, to fall. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And isn't that what we see all around us? I mean, that passage has such validity today. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, what we proclaim, what we herald, what we say, mainly, Jesus is the way of salvation. It pleased God through the folly of that message to save those who believe it. Verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a what? A stumbling block to whom? To the Jews. There he is. Paul is explaining how that and Romans go together. Jesus is this stumbling. He is the stumbling block to the Jewish people. He's folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, there. Look at that. If a Jewish person believes in Jesus, they don't stumble, but they have salvation. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the stumbling block, the stumbling stone that people trip up over. And it's not just Paul who explains this. One last passage. Look at 1 Peter. Peter also references this Jesus, the stumbling stone, but he also expands it and shows us how he's not just the stumbling stone, but he is the cornerstone for those who have faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men. He's talking about Jesus. As you come to Christ, a man, a stone that's rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and impressive or precious. Verse 5, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone. But notice what he says, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. You hear what he's saying there? Jesus isn't just a tripping stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the most significant thing upon which everything else is built on. And for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, we're building our life on Him. We are being built up in Him, upon Him. He's the foundation. He's the base. He is our essence of who we are, right? But for those who are not believing, He causes them to trip up. Not because He's mean, not because He's bad, but because they're trying to earn salvation in their own works. Which is exactly what the Jews were doing in Romans. Their lack of faith caused them to stumble over Christ rather than to receive Him as Messiah. Look back at Romans 10 then. We're almost done. Notice what he says. So Paul has just said, look, they've stumbled because they didn't have faith. And his response is one of brokenness. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And listen how he describes them. Verse 2, Romans 10, verse 2. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. What's that mean? They have a zeal for God. But not according to knowledge. Jews, he's saying in this passage, have a zeal, have a passion for God. But get this, it's not enough. Knowing God is not enough. Because what I want to transition to is this. It's not just the Jewish people who are trying to earn salvation by works. Maybe even some of you in this room are trying to accomplish righteousness based on your works. And when it comes to Jesus, He causes you to stumble because you don't want to submit yourself, because you don't want to believe somebody else did something for you which you cannot do on your own, because you don't want to submit your life to Him, because you don't want to change. I don't know what the issue is, right? But you're trying to make yourself right with God. And it doesn't matter how much you know about God. It doesn't matter how much zeal you try to do good things. Your works will never, get that, never, never, never accomplish salvation for you. They won't. And church, those of you who call yourselves believers in Christ, you need to think about the evangelistic implications of that. Because what I hear so often is we say we're people of the book. We say we believe in the Bible. We say we believe what God says until it comes to our families. And then we kind of water it down. We get kind of fuzzy. Look, there are people in your family who are good people in the eyes of the world, who even say they know God or they believe in God. But if they're not having faith in Christ Jesus, they are not saved. And some of you don't want to hear that. Some of you, it's really hard. Some of you, in the deep restlessness of your heart, you know that, but you don't want to believe it. You've got to know that. We cannot just water it down in our own minds and say, well, you know what? They don't really show any signs that they believe in that they have faith, but I just, you know, they say they believe in God, and okay, I'm going to trust it there. Don't do that. Paul prays for them. He prays for the people that are passionate about God. That's not enough. Every Jewish person in our community, they could be the most devout Jewish person that there is. If they're not believing in Christ Jesus, according to the New Testament, which I believe with all my heart, I don't know where you are, but I believe with all my heart, that means they are not saved. You got to deal with that. And every other loved one that you know, if they're not trusting in Christ, they're not saved. They have this wrong knowledge about righteousness. They have a zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. Verse 2, Verse 3, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own. That's what so many people do. I'm going to do what I think is good enough to get right with God. I'm going to establish my own righteousness. They don't submit to God's righteousness. What a strong word. Your righteousness is never enough compared to God's righteousness. But Christ, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. What a glorious statement. So while those who are not believing in Christ are not saved, they're trying to earn their own righteousness based on works or whatever other means, it's not enough. For those of us who trust in Christ, it is sufficient. I want you to know, the only thing you must do, repent and believe in Christ. Believe in His death for you. Believe that He did what you could never do. He fulfilled all the demands of the law. He did everything that God's Word commanded in exact perfection, and His death makes forgiveness, makes God righteous, allows God to display His righteousness, allows Him to declare you righteous. Because notice what it said back in verse 33 of chapter 9. Jesus is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And the word there is, there's this conjunction, because he's kind of tying in two different verses from the Old Testament. But you could almost also, instead of and, say but. I mean, just think through this. Stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, but whoever believes in Him, whoever doesn't stumble over Jesus, whoever doesn't trip over Jesus, will never be put to shame. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just encourage you with this. People around you may think you're foolish. People around you may put you down. People around you may think that it's silly to believe in God. But at the end of the day, when it matters most, when you're standing before the living God and your eternity is on the line, not stumbling over Him, but trusting in Him is all that matters. Doesn't matter what your friend at work thought about you. Doesn't matter what somebody that you went to high school with thinks about how crazy you are that you believe in Jesus, right? At the end of the day, what matters is, does God see Christ's righteousness on you because of your faith in Him? That's it. That's it. We'll never be put to shame. Never, ever will anybody who trusts in Jesus ever hear these words. I don't know you. You did it the wrong way. You should have done works. You should have been a better person, because all that is necessary for us to have salvation has been accomplished for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? That's a freedom. Doesn't mean that we just, you got to tie this in with James, and you know there needs to be fruit and evidence in our life, but at the end of the day, we can say, look, God has done for me what I never could do. I'll never be put to shame. Some of you today, you need to deal with this stone of stumbling. The problem is not Him. The problem is not the stone. The problem is your stony heart. The problem is you. It's called sin. It's called pride. It's called whatever it is in you that doesn't want to submit. And all the while, God is saying, look, you can have my righteousness if you will believe in Christ. So are you going to continue to stumble? And are you going to continue to trip up over Jesus? Or is today the day you're going to say, Lord, I surrender my life. I surrender my heart. I give you who I am. I pray that Christ's perfect obedience on the cross would be applied, counted to my account. I could never do what He has done, and oh Lord, I'm thankful that You have made it possible that His death makes me righteous. And for others of you, will you quit watering down the gospel? And will you believe seriously what Paul says, that without faith in Jesus, none are righteous? Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that in this room, Lord, if there are those to whom Jesus has been a stumbling block, that today, that they would hear that it's not by works. Nowhere in the New Testament, nowhere in the Old Testament is, if you do these works, you'll be saved. The law pushes us to Jesus. And so, Father, today, would you, through the power of your Holy Spirit, would you open up eyes, open up ears, open up hearts to quit stumbling into today, maybe even for the first time, to believe in Jesus and his death and resurrection. And Father, for some of us in this room, we need to confess that we have forsaken the gospel when it comes to our family or friends. We've watered it down. We've kind of become syncretistic, or we've kind of become a little fuzzy on what we really believe. Lord, oh, would you drill these words into our heart today? Not because I said them, but because, Lord, eternity is on the line. And Lord, that we would not acquiesce to others and their opinions and their beliefs, but we would preach a message that to many is foolish. But Lord, to us, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And Father, we believe. Believing in Christ, we will never be put to shame. And so, Lord, would we share that message with every person in our circle and in our lives? And Lord, would you be pleased to show yourself as a glorious Savior? And we ask these things in Jesus' name.